Let us pray. Oh Lord, oh gracious God, we come to you and cry out and ask that you might make your word clear to us, that you would guard the mouth of your servant, that as your word is read and preached, that the Spirit would be working amongst us, that we would have Christ revealed, that you would teach us, that Lord, we might witness a mighty work of the Spirit before us, even as we've gathered to worship you. That all those who hear this morning and in the future, and upon hearing the reading and preaching of your word, all those you've appointed unto salvation, that the Spirit would work decisively, and that we might see the building up of and the equipping of the saints. And as your people, we might be salt and light in all things. For your glory, Lord, and our benefit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you'll take your Bibles or move through your devices and come to Acts 28. As I mentioned last Lord's Day, we were coming to the end. It is here. The end is here. Not in the sense that I'm wearing a sandwich board on the corner, but the end of Acts. And Acts, really, in here in these last verses, it's not necessarily even an end, as we'll see. It's more of an end of the beginning, or beginning of the end, however you want to look at it. We may be coming to the end of Acts, but we still see an explosion moving forward. What we have seen throughout church history are still experiencing. For that's the thrust of this verse, book, Acts, as it were. It's written to confirm the certainty that the Lord Jesus Christ is building his church. And as we've been moving through Acts, I hope what you've seen, and if you're new with us, then I'm just going to tell you what we've been seeing, is not a biography that Luke has been writing about Peter and about Paul and about Barnabas and about the actions of the early Christians. But what we are seeing, what has been recorded by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that Luke has been recording God at work, the gospel going forth, the kingdom expanding, God building his church. That's what Acts is recording. Even as we come to the end here, we see a little bit of a taste of what we get in the gospels of the Great Commission before us. So let's read. Listen, God's word. Acts 28, concluding two verses, verse 30 and 31. Speaking of Paul, who was here and imprisoned in Rome, as we come to God's word. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. As you read through the Bible, and if you haven't had the opportunity to read through the Bible, as you read through the Bible in the future, you'll notice, starting in Genesis and moving your way through all to Revelation, there's a consistent theme moving through the Scriptures. And that's a covenantal promise that you'll pick up repeatedly, where God says, I will be your God, you will be my people, I will dwell amongst you forever. We see the gospel, that message of that promise that is so important. The beginnings of it all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, right at the moment of the fall, when God steps in and says that he's going to deal with this situation that through the fall sin has entered into the world, that he is going to deal with it. It is the protoevangelion, as it is referred to in technical terms, that first promise that the Messiah will come, the Lord Jesus Christ will come and deal with this. In dealing with it, there might be redemption, salvation, forgiveness for God's people. And we see that that wasn't an empty promise. God wasn't just speaking. You know, we do that sometimes. Perhaps children, you find yourself in a moment with your friends and you make a promise or you say something that's outlandish and bold, and then you realize right afterwards you can't do that promise, but the toothpaste is out of the container, and you feel like, well, I don't want to look foolish, and you keep moving forward. And adults, sometimes you do that as well, and it can get us in hot water from time to time. Or sometimes we make these bold promises and fully intend to keep them, but the reality is we don't have the ability to do these things, and so we fall short. God makes this bold promise and proclamation and keeps it. We've seen throughout history, we've seen throughout church history, we've seen throughout Acts, you see throughout the scriptures that this bold promise that God makes, that nothing can hinder it, nothing can stop it. And there's been many, many forces that have attempted, many people, many cultures, many attempts by the dark spiritual forces, and it always falls flat. Now, sadly, the church, and it's gotten in its own way sometimes. We've created our own stumbling blocks throughout church history. We have not fully trusted God. We have not, as we've seen even in Acts, when Paul is interacting with the Jewish believers, these old covenant believers, and he's putting before them the realities and the truth and the promises of God's word, and the fact that the Messiah has come, the Lord Jesus Christ, who we've been waiting for. And there's still a closing of the eyes. They are not understanding. And then we see throughout Acts that there's even amongst the Jewish people a frustration that Paul would speak as Peter did, taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Why would you do this? It's antithetical to the welcome and the general call of the gospel that we see. And so the church has stumbled upon itself in the same way. And in different places around the world and at different times, the church has walled itself up and not been welcoming and looked at different groups, whoever they may be, whether it's the rich or the poor or a different skin color or folks who come from a different country or whatever it may be, and say, those are people we're not going to take the gospel to. We're not going to welcome them. So we can't say that the church has been perfect in these things, but in the midst of all of that, even as the church has stumbled upon itself, God has continued to be faithful and to work, and this bold proclamation of the gospel and the building of the church that's going forth has been unhindered, without hindrance. Nothing has been able to stop it or slow it down. So as we look at the concluding verses here in Acts, as we come to the end, somewhat of a perfect bookend, as it were, to the beginning, as we see there is Christ before his ascension is sending out to the disciples on their mission, even as we looked at last Sunday evening in Matthew 28. But we see that echoing and before us here in these last two verses. And what we see, that we're not looking at a massive passage, but what I want you to see here is that the church welcomes all to hear the proclamation of the unhindered good news of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at three things together this morning: welcoming witness of Jesus Christ, proclaiming witness of Jesus Christ, and unhindered witness of Jesus Christ. So welcoming, proclaiming, unhindered. Those are the things that we are going to look at. This welcoming witness of Jesus Christ. Paul is a faithful witness of Jesus Christ. He didn't show favoritism while he was in Rome and to who he would accept as a guest. He didn't discriminate against the Jews because he was angry at what they had done to propel him to this situation. He didn't discriminate against the Gentiles for any anger against them or any views he may have held. But instead, we see right there in verse 30 that as Paul is staying for 2 years under house arrest, he is welcoming all who came to him. And we saw earlier in chapter 28 that all included the Jewish leadership. And we know as he was approaching Rome, he was being welcomed and returning a welcome to the Gentiles in that area whom the Lord had already brought to faith. So Paul is welcoming all, particularly as we'll see with the gospel message. Now Paul has, we've seen throughout Acts, but you can pick this up in the other epistles, these letters he's written. Paul's a great love for the Jewish people. It is a burden upon him. He even says, to the extent that if it were possible, if God were willing to say, Paul, I will take your salvation from you, but yet give it to every one of your countrymen. Paul so loved the Jewish people that he whether boldly or rashly, proclaimed that that would be his desire. He wanted nothing more than for every one of the Old Covenant Jewish people to fully take hold of the promise and the realities that come in repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Savior, the promised Messiah. And yet, unlike some of his countrymen who we have seen in Acts, he also had a great love for the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are just everyone who's not Jewish. He had a great love for the rest of the world. I mean, that's what propelled him out as he went around planting churches, proclaiming the gospel, as he went to these cities, as he then came back and watered the seeds, or as it were, came back and saw how God had brought fruit forth from these seeds, and seeds he had watered and seeds he'd planted by God's grace. He came back and sought to encourage and teach and build up these churches. He had a great love for his Jewish brothers and sisters, and also for his spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of their ethnicity. 2 years he's under house arrest in the heart of the Roman Empire. What seemed to be the ends of the world to the people in Jerusalem, and then being there would have been considered the heart of the empire. So Romans would have considered themselves not the end of the world, but the beginning of the world. The heart of the world, where everything was happening. And there would have been people from all over the empire that were there. One can only imagine 2 years of Paul. Who might he have been able to have met with and shared the gospel? Who might, as we've seen throughout Acts, not just with Paul, but with Peter and all the disciples, but Paul particularly, as he's been moving around, he has not been afraid to engage with everyone. Paul's been engaging with Jewish people. He's been engaging with Gentiles. He'll go into cities, and he seems to have no concern about what the social strata is. He's engaging with those who are powerful and wealthy. He's engaging with those who have absolutely nothing to offer to Paul and his mission, as the world would think. He engages even with those who at the time are slaves. He engages with adults and with children, men and with women. He just boldly goes forth wanting to see the gospel proclaimed, and praying and trusting that the Lord is going to bring forth fruit. But he is welcoming to all who will listen to this proclamation. And the church must be a welcoming witness of Jesus Christ. Just think about it. How are our neighbors going to be able to hear the gospel? How are our neighbors going to be able to hear the gospel if we are not welcoming to them? If we live lives where we put walls up and we have no interactions with the people around us, how in the world? Who are those who will be sent? As we read in Romans, because God uses means. He doesn't send angels to proclaim the gospel. He sends people, particularly the church, and the preaching of it. So as we live our lives as God's people, as salt and light, one of the blessings it is to be a disciple of Christ is to be welcoming to others. It's part of loving our neighbors, engaging with those who are around us. And I'll admit that there's some confusion regarding this, and there are some that have totally turned the church welcoming people upside down, and that causes others to then react and swing the pendulum all the other way and say, well, look at the errors that they have done, and they doing that, we should swing to this side, and it is important. We need to castle up. And in those errors, the true welcome of the gospel is lost. So what it doesn't mean for the church to be a welcoming church, that doesn't mean that we sit back and say, okay, what are the truths in the gospel itself, the truths of God's word? What are these things that are challenging to our neighbors and they don't like? Let's jettison those things so that they'll come and they won't feel uncomfortable. That would be a horrible way to welcome. So that's not right. That's not the way we go about it. Welcoming doesn't mean that the church should then, after jettisoning all these things, say, whatever, Whatever sin it is you pursue, whatever idol it is that you love, whatever it is, most of us, if not all of us, would fall into at least the camp of selfism, a bunch of selfites everywhere worshiping themselves. We're going to endorse that and tell you it's a wonderful thing. And in fact, it's actually through your sin and through the idols that you worship that really you're having a relationship with God. That's foolishness. That's the antithesis to the gospel message of the need that everyone has for the forgiveness of God and His grace. That's not the welcome that Paul is extending. That's not the welcome that the church extends. But Christians are to welcome our neighbors. And we welcome our neighbors as a church. And we welcome our neighbors as individuals and as families. But just to start, this can sound really elementary. We start by being welcoming by being welcoming. Meaning, someone walks through the door. Doesn't matter who they are, they're welcomed, and we're thankful that they're here, and we do a good job of that. That's what we see with Paul, welcoming all who came to him. If in God's providence someone came to Paul, he welcomed them. There was no filter upon Paul in which he would not have a conversation with someone. In our lives, where has God providentially placed us? Who around us might we be welcoming to in the sense that we could... We're not saying... Children, maybe it'd be best to explain to you. We're not saying that you look to the folks who are the most flamboyant in their sin and think, well, I need to be best friends with them and take upon everything that they believe. That's not what we're saying. But you should be friends with all that are around you, just as adults. Be friends with your neighbors, your coworkers, those who are around you, so that you can have basic conversations, so that you know each other, so that there is actual opportunity to grow a relationship, that we might be salt and light to those that are around us. It's hard when we castle up, when we put up walls around us, to be welcoming, because people notice that. You notice that when you have people in your lives, like in your own neighborhood or perhaps in your building, in your apartment complex. If there's someone that when they poke their head out and they see there's someone in the hallway and they run back inside, like, oh, it's not a very welcoming person. There are ways that we can be welcoming, as Paul is. And welcoming neighbors is as easy and hard as getting to know everyone, praying for them, and showing them Christian love. God has and continues to use welcoming Christian hospitality to strangers to bring about revival and reformation. Consistently for 2,000 years and then prior to that, that was the consistent and is the consistent method that the Lord uses. The preaching of the gospel, that door is opened through the welcoming hospitality of God's people. So get to know your neighbors, pray for them, welcome them, be salt and light wherever God has placed you. So we go from welcoming to proclaiming witness of Jesus Christ. So Paul, he lives there 2 full years at his own expense. He's welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Paul has a focus when he welcomes people. Now, he's not just welcoming people so that he can learn more about Rome. Tell me about the civic structure of this city. What's going on here in Rome? What have you heard? News from the far reaches of the empire. Now, sure, he's probably wanting to learn about how the church is doing, but Paul's focus when he's welcoming people is that he might proclaim and witness Christ to them. He might proclaim the kingdom of God and call folks to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is focused on witnessing Jesus to all he welcomes. Now, Paul doesn't welcome people, again, just to welcome them. He utilizes these opportunities. He might help people meet Jesus. Paul's preaching and teaching in Acts is saturated with the gospel. As we've moved our way through, that is his focus. He's making biblical arguments throughout. He's coming and he's been opening up the Old Testament scriptures as we understand them as Old Testament. But he's been opening up the scriptures and he's been putting forward the reality that the kingdom of God is at hand. The reality of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the one who has earned forgiveness for his people. And in that, he's made this message, he's put forward, and he's thrusted the question that every person must wrestle with, which is, do they repent and ask God to forgive them for their sins and fully embrace by his grace the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? Repentance and faith in Jesus, that is what is being proclaimed by Paul. Paul's clear. Everyone is sinful. Everyone needs salvation. And it only comes in repentance and trust in Christ. We see not just Paul here, but think about it. The church must proclaim Jesus Christ and make disciples of him. And we talk about that a lot because that's the mission of the church. The Bible is very clear. As a fellow PCA pastor has written, the mission of the church is to go into the world and make disciples by declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit and gathering these disciples into churches that they might worship the Lord and obey his commands now and in eternity to the glory of God the Father. And we see this kingdom of God proclaimed. What is it that not only has been proclaimed by Christ in the Gospels, but that we see Paul proclaiming throughout Acts? And it says here, for these 2 years, he's proclaiming Jesus Christ, the gospel, and the kingdom of God. What is this kingdom in which he is proclaiming? There in the heart of the belly of the beast, as it were, in Rome. What kingdom is he proclaiming? What is it that we are to understand? And in this kingdom, kingdom of God is a redemptive reign that Christ has over all of his people. And we've seen throughout Acts this kingdom growing and expanding without hindrance and boldly every time it is recorded that God is saving sinners. And we see this throughout history. We read and see the way that God is working, that when he saves someone, when he forgives them of their sins and gives them a new heart that they might trust and love in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is an expansion of the kingdom. That is what we read in the epistles, that when one sinner is saved, that the angelic host rejoices at the great reality of that. That is the unhindered, unstoppable kingdom that is growing, one of redemptive reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is proclaiming. This kingdom of God, as he's teaching about it, proclaiming it, and pushing forth the crown rights of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church and Christians have to be about the business of proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and calling our neighbors to repentance and faith. When we welcome them, we would be as unwelcoming as possible if we were to simply seek to make friends on superficial levels, if we weren't seeking to actually love them with the love of Christ. If we really believe this, then the people we care about are the people around us. We want them to know the realities and the truth. And we cry out to God that he might bring forgiveness and faith. Welcoming, proclaiming, and then we see unhindered, this unhindered witness of Jesus Christ. Paul is bold for Christ. He's bold for the Lord, and what we see is that it isn't Paul who's, Paul isn't like the Elon Musk or the Jeff Bezos of the first century, that he's just a figure that is compelling and charismatic and people get behind him, and it's just there's just every couple hundred years someone like a Paul would step forward and people just are dropping everything to follow him. That's not what's happening. We read the epistles and Paul admits there's places where he comes and folks see like, oh, you're not a superhero. Like, wow. You were very uncharismatic. It's not Paul, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit using Paul. Which is encouraging, I think, for us, because none of us are, you know, Elon Musk, Jeff Bezos type, can get people behind us, rally the troops, as it were. It is the Holy Spirit working. It is God leveling mountains and filling valleys, removing any hindrance that might come before the growth of his kingdom, the proclamation of his gospel. Even as we read early in Acts, when the gospel was proclaimed, and it said that all those appointed unto salvation were saved. God is saying that all of those whom I have chosen, I am saving, and there's nothing or no one that can stop me. And God is at work. As one has noted, tying this together, Luke's writing here. Luke, however, is, as I mentioned this earlier, Luke, however, is writing, he's not writing a biography of Paul, but a history of the spread of God's word from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Therefore, he does not close this book, Acts, as it were, with a legal vindication or with a martyrdom. So there's a reason why, I think it's, obviously there's a reason, but the reason why we're left kind of hanging. What's going on with Paul? Because the Spirit is not focused on Paul. The Spirit is focused on what he's doing and building the church, and we're left with this, as it were, almost a Great Commission attitude. But we're left with the image of Paul chained to a soldier, but continuously, boldly, and freely proclaiming God's kingdom and the Lord Jesus Christ. From the perspective of the first disciples at the time when the Lord Jesus commissioned them as witnesses, Rome seemed to be the end of the earth. To Luke's audience, however, Rome was the world's center, and the ends of the earth were beyond the borders of the empire. Paul himself had a restless desire to press beyond Rome, as we read in Romans 15. He wanted to go into Spain. So even at this time, Christ has fulfilled this promise that he would come to Rome and that he was going to stand before Caesar. And yet Paul still desires to go even farther in preaching the gospel, to reach even more folks for Christ. Because the Lord's commission to carry salvation to the earth's end was far from complete when Paul reached Rome. Luke's open-ended conclusion implies that it's to be continued, embracing the whole history and mission of the church until the return of Jesus from heaven. The invincible power of the word, however fragile its messengers, is shown in the final word of the Greek text of Acts, a single adverb rendered without hindrance by the ESV. The gospel's unhindered, irresistible victory is the note that Luke leaves ringing in our ears. Even from the chains that would lead him to his death, Paul declared, "But the word of God is not bound," in 2 Timothy 2. That confidence must steel our commitment to advance by the Spirit's power, the church's mission of proclaiming Christ's salvation to the very ends of the earth. We feel small, we feel unequipped, we feel unable to talk to even neighbors, sometimes even family members. I do. We look around and we see what seems to be forces that are impenetrable coming against the gospel. But we should be remembering what the scriptures teach. We should be remembering Psalm 2, that when the most powerful of humans gather together and they seek to thwart the will of God, that God laughs in heaven. That he laughs at how weak the greatest power that we portray is as a people. But more importantly, we see here at the end this proclamation without hindrance. It's such a short, small thing, but to end on that, it reminds us of the boldness that the church must have in witness of Christ, of the Lord's gospel, and of this news that's unhindered. It reminds us what we've looked at in Matthew 28 and the Great Commission. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. This after Christ has has died, risen right before he ascends. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. God didn't say, I think we're going to pull this out. I'm pretty smart. I know there's some things that are happening, but I'm going to make this happen. So please, just believe in me. Now he says, hey, y'all. All authority has been given to me, heaven and earth. That means everything, period. I have authority over it all. And I'm sending you to do this mission, proclaim the gospel, make disciples of me. And I'm not going to sit back home, away from you. I'm with you till the very end. You're following me. Our King is saying, follow me into this battle. I'm not sending you off as cannon fodder into this spiritual war. I am leading it. I am taking you there. Christ proclaims here the victory is guaranteed. It's unhindered. It's unstoppable. If all of us in God's providence were to meet a short end, it would not end the church. What Christ is doing, it's guaranteed, and we need to live out of that reality because he is unstoppable, and praise God, he is good. And hopefully, not only are we motivated, but any of our fears would be rested in that, and we would be reminded it is not up to us. We are yet to be faithful. What God does is his perfect will. Welcoming, proclaiming, unhindered. The church welcomes all to hear the proclamation of the unhindered good news of Jesus Christ. That's what we've looked at here in the conclusion of Acts, this book that we've spent a season in together. May the Lord take its truths that we've been hearing for many, many Sundays. May he take them, plant them in our minds and hearts, and bring forth great fruit from them for his glory. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you would do just that. We thank you for your word. What a blessing it is that we're not left stumbling in the darkness, as it were, but you've spoken. We see the truth from creation that you exist, and then we receive a greater opened truth in your word that you not only exist, but who you are, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, that the redemptive work that has happened, the call to repentance and faith in Christ for salvation. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word in this season we've been able to spend in Acts. Lord, we look forward to the next book in your word as we desire to continue to see Christ revealed to us, that we would grow in likeness to him. In his name we pray. Amen.